For those of you that have been, that are School of Discipleship students, if you recall, a week or two ago, Tom was asking about, when he was teaching, about what the key passage was in the book of Deuteronomy. If you recall, it was Deuteronomy chapter 11. You don't need to turn there, just listen. But Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. And it's where God was promising to come through for the children of Israel, having to do with the covenant or the agreement that he was making with them. And it reads, Old King James here, says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." That was a promise that God made the children of Israel. Again, a covenant, nice biblical word we use that just basically means an agreement, but it's a legal term. He's cutting a deal, he's making a promise, he's putting it in writing here, that he's going to have this relationship with the children of Israel. Now, while you're probably not Orthodox Jew, if you're within the sound of my voice, but we have been able to take on a lot of the promises, not every promise, but a lot of the promises that were made to the Jewish nation, because we are adopted children into that group of individuals, into that group of people. That promise, in a greater degree, is made to us even here tonight. As his children, as his followers, he's basically laying it out in just sweet and simple terms that all of us can understand, and that is that there is promised to the child of God either curse or blessing. And the choice, I guess, is up to us, the direction that we will go or that we choose to go. Now, that doesn't mean that if we go the righteous way with God, as I have always quick to reiterate here when I teach, that doesn't mean that that path is all rosy, that you're never going to have any difficulties, you're never going to get sick, you're never going to have any problems, because truth is, every one of us in this room is going to die, and we're all going to die with whatever we get sick of last. Okay, so it's not without its difficulties. But if you've walked with God and you've walked in the world, you know that over the time, that walking with God is a much more blessed place to be. That's what he's saying to the children of Israel. Israel had been given the opportunity with this covenant made in Deuteronomy so many years before we arrived at the period of time that the prophet Jeremiah was writing, in which they were able to go follow through with this. They were able to follow the Lord God, to be obedient to him, to not practice idolatry in their life, not to slide back into adultery and fornication and all the things that went along with it, but to follow God, make him first in their life, to make him the only God in their lives, and that God would bless them. And for many years they followed this, but it was over an amount of time that they subtly began to slip away, to which we find ourselves now here in the book of Jeremiah, looking at a people who are living in utter rebellion. And it makes many of us uncomfortable, and perhaps you're just tired of hearing it, but I cannot miss the comparison from the nation that we live in here tonight. And you guys that know me, if you're a guest here, you may be hearing these words and thinking, oh no, here comes the star-spangled red, white, and blue kind of speech. Those of you that know me, you know that nothing further from the truth. I'm on board. I do love America, but I'm not, all star-spangled red, white, and blue. So, but I will tell you that certainly this nation used to be far more in tune with the promises of God than we are now. We are doing everything that we possibly can to erase that from our nation, and I guarantee you, as sure as I'm sitting here, that we will pay the debt. Because we can live in his blessings, or we can live under his curse. As we begin tonight in this, we need to realize that this is a nation that has chosen. They chose to receive the things of a life of cursed. This is not what God intended. This is not what God wanted. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads or their children for water. They went to the cisterns, they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded. They covered their heads because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass," meaning they left their fawns to die. "The wild donkey stood up in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass." As I've already mentioned, God had promised Israel that if they would obey Him, that if they were to worship no other gods in their life other than the true and living God, that He would bless them as a people. He has made that promise to us, not only in this Old Testament passage, but throughout the whole New Testament, He has made those same promises to us. If we would decide to worship Him, to put Him in that place, but also, He also told us that that He would give us the opposite of blessing if we decide to go against His will and plan to go against His desire for our lives. In this book, Book of Jeremiah here, we read about a people who had ultimately, over a period of time, as I've already mentioned, that they would walk away from that covenant relationship with God, and they'd find themselves in that cursed relationship. And the amazing thing is they actually act surprised. I mean, they're actually surprised that this is happening, even though that it is a direct result of their rebellion, a direct result of their idolatry. God said, if you do A, this will happen. If you do B, this will happen. How many of us do B, and when the results happen, we stand in awe and just shock and horror that that happened, when it is nothing more than what God promised us? He told Israel that there would not only be a subsequent war that would happen because of their rebellion and idolatry, but there would also be a drought. There would be bondage. There would be starvation. God was unrelenting in His efforts to bring these people to their knees in humility. Now, if you're not a believer and you're within the sound of my voice, that may make you very uncomfortable, even angry. You call this a loving God? And He's going to diss me like that? He's going to put me out and make me starve? He's going to put us out there to go into bondage because of an enemy coming into our country? But understand as you go along this, you need to know the full context of the Word of God. These people chose to go that way. The unredeemed world has for years been saying, I don't understand, you know, you say this God of you Christians that you have a loving God. Well, if He's so loving, how could He send anyone to hell? Let me make this perfectly clear to you tonight. God is sending no one to hell. He will open the door for you if you insist on going to hell. But believe me, you have to insist on doing so. I have seen so many individuals reject God, live in rebellion, reject God, live in rebellion, only to be snatched off this earth, and you all will be snatched off this earth, you know, and I got to wonder what they're saying to God when they stand before Him. It's not like we have not had the opportunity or the clarity of understanding that God wants to bless us. We choose. If you haven't heard the old saying that God sends no one to hell, but He will confirm reservations. It's really totally up to us. Droughts at this time, as he lays this out, is seen as evidence of God's divine displeasure. And it certainly does represent that in this case. And the picture, if you were to study the original language here, the picture that is presented is one of extreme, even more so than you perhaps read when you just read through it in English. for the language that's used and the pictures that are drawn here really create a very broad portrait of God's extreme displeasure. This is a very extreme drought, a very extreme punishment. I mean, you look at this and it talks about deer, being such adverse circumstances that deer would give birth and that they would just walk away from their fawns, leave them there to die. You have to understand that there was no animal more durable and tough than a wild donkey at that time. I mean, they could handle themselves, but this is drawing a picture of even the wild donkey standing, with not knowing which way to turn because no grass, no water. So God's suffering here that he's laying out is profound. And like it or not, we need to face the fact that this picture being drawn here is of a God whose patience had come to an end. You know, we're apt to look at this world that we live in and, each day we get up and there's another day. And we step out there and we go through the motions and another day and another day. And even when we go through the terrible things of 9/11 and terrible battles from, Korea and World War and Vietnam and all the rest that's going on, we weather through those storms, which tends to give us this illusion of eternal durability. But I assure you, according to biblical writings, we've seen nothing yet. You just need to read through the book of Daniel, read through Revelation. You can see even places in Matthew, which tells us of what is coming. And we've seen nothing yet. And what saddens me and scares me is because I think that we in America have never been softer than we are right now. I mean, all we have to do is, turn off the internet, and it's like, oh no, How am I going to text all my friends? What I do without Messenger, and without my electricity and my big screen TVs and how air conditioning is, it's mandatory now. It's no longer a luxury. It's like you live without AC, aircon as we call it when we go overseas. Do they have aircon? Let's go on, verse 7. It says, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Now, understand, this is the words of Jeremiah, and oftentimes through this chapter, you hear the echo of God speaking through the prophet. But what you got here is you got Jeremiah speaking from his own heart here, and he readily admits that he's guilty. I mean, he was a man who understood the sinfulness of his heart, the guilt of his people. No excuses are offered up here. But I want you to know, look at the difference between the way Jeremiah is dealing with this, or even Isaiah, for those of you that sat through that long book, and how these guys dealt with God and their sinful hearts, and how we tend to deal with God today and our sinful hearts. How many of us, when we step up to God, we're so quick to kind of render up this plethora of excuses of why, we've failed. We try to rationalize our shortcomings, right? And then there's the old tired oldies that we all use. Oh, I've been really busy, God. Or it's the kids. I have the kids to deal with. Or it's the job, God. I have this job I have to deal with. Or we make it very personal, very unique. It says, I really wanted to do the right things, God. I've always wanted to serve you, Lord. Or I have a really good reason for not obeying. I know the Bible says that I shouldn't do that. But, I somehow present some sort of a weak sort of seventh grader excuse of why I should be exempt from God's directive. If those things don't work, we pull out some new and improved ones we have in our generation. Hey, God isn't about works. It's about grace, right, brother? Mm-hmm. And it is, but you're not using it right. Or you want to say, that's not how I read it. But you have people, when you talk to them about Scripture, and you tell them, you can quote like John 3:16 to them, and it's like, well, you know what? I don't believe that. What do you do with that? I mean, what do you possibly have to answer to that? I'm like, end of discussion. Where are you going to go with that? Hey, ever talk to, excuse me, if you're coming from a Catholic background, but Catholics are the worst vicious of this. You try to witness them about the gospel and they say, I know what the church says. End of discussion. I mean, the only standard I have is right here, the Word of God. That's all I have. And, you know, if you're just going to go, well, I don't believe that, it's like, well, then be damned forever. You know, that's the end of the discussion. I have no place to go in that. I'm not going to sit up here and psychologically do, you know, a duel with you. Either the Word of God is the Word of God or it's not. And I tell you one thing, if you're going to start grazing through this, don't even waste your time. Go home and watch TV. I don't even know what's on Wednesday nights, but it's got to be worth better than sitting here. This isn't a smorgasbord. You don't get to pick and choose and, well, I like it when Jesus says he loves me, but when he starts talking about that hell damnation stuff, I just don't believe that. Doesn't matter. It's still the fact. So Jeremiah here, unlike the rest of us, he readily admits that he's guilty. And not only that, he admits his nation's guilt. It's not that he's proud of it. He's not, you know, he's not saying it with any kind of glee. And you guys know that oftentimes I talk, you know, about this country that we live in. And certainly we're not today here with clean gloves, you know, in God we trust. That's garbage. You know, but I'm not proud of it. I'm not all gleeful that, you know, the United States is going to, you know, get whooped up on. But it's bound to happen. It saddens me because I do love this country. I had my choice. I've been other places. I love traveling, but something about America. But if we're living in an illusion, if you think this is a Christian nation, so Jeremiah here, he admits the fact that he's guilty. He seeks God's relief, and thus he seeks God's redemption. But look what he does. You got to give him credit here. He says, "We're really bad, God. But would you forgive us for your sake? Would you forgive us for your glory?" And you can look at that and you can say, well, that's crazy, but you know what? That's really not all that far-fetched, because everyone that's here tonight that has been born again, that has a new life, you were never forgiven, you were never redeemed for your sake. Oh, he loves you. But he did it for God's glory. God gets all that glory. We did nothing. All we did is step up and go, yeah, I'm guilty. Oftentimes, we see God throughout Scripture will do things for His sake. I mean, why doesn't He just blow the entire TBN right off the air? That's what I'd vote for. The embarrassment, the shame. Don't even want to get me going there. I'll get your blood pressure going watching that show. But anyway, why doesn't He? Well, I think sometimes He just does it because of, you know, for His own glory, He lets things go. It's certainly not because we're all biblically accurate and wonderfully portraying the accurate image of Jesus Christ. Going on in verse 8, it says, "Oh, the hope of Israel, His Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land?" This is Jeremiah speaking to God. "Why should you be a stranger in the land, and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us." Jeremiah here is seeking God's redemption based on God's righteousness. Not on the people's righteousness, but on God's righteousness. Again, all who have received God's saving grace here, we know that that's the fact in our own lives. The very act of sending His Son to die upon a cross had nothing to do with our righteousness, that's for sure, or our worthiness. I'm always harking back to that verse that says the angels long to look into these things. And in layman's terms, that means they're trying to figure out why in the world God would go to this kind of lengths for people like us. I don't understand it. He must really love us. Seems like a lot of trouble to me. So while God is merciful and God is a gracious Father, You need to realize, too, that in this passage in the book of Isaiah, how he dealt with Israel at that time, how he deals even with us today, even though he's merciful, even though he's gracious, even though he loves us, we have to realize that he's also a righteous judge. He's a just judge. Justice is just as much a part of the nature of our Creator as mercy. Judgment, just as much as grace. And we love His mercy, we love His grace, we like the fact that He'll forgive us, but we want to ignore the fact that the God of Revelation, tribulation, that's the same God, Jesus meek and mild, who didn't lift a finger while they beat Him near death and then put Him on a cross and killed Him, murdered Him. Same God, same nature. So despite the pleas of Jeremiah here, God is going to lovingly decline His plan at justice. You have to understand, God had waited for hundreds of years for them to straighten up and fly right. Things weren't getting better. Things were getting worse. Just like us. I mean, it gets worse and worse. And, you know, again, those of you that know me, you know, I'm not a political person. I don't get into all this, you know, let's sign petitions. And, you know, and people send me those things all the time. And email this to your congressman. And it's like, well, who's my congressman? I don't even know. You know, and, you know, we're going to stop, you know, gay marriage. And it's like, you know what? Wake up. You're not going to stop that. So what if they don't get married? Are they going to stop them from being involved? Are you going to stop homosexuality? I'm not saying open the floodgate, but making abortion illegal is not going to stop abortion either. Would I like to make it illegal? Sure. Will I vote for it? Sure. Is it going to stop it? Oh, no. No. Abortion went on long before it was legal. Roe versus Wade started. It's going to keep right on going. Why? Because man, in its natural form, is evil. Selfish, self-centered, and immediate thinking. We care about today. You know? I always noticed, do you guys ever notice the guys who win the lottery? I'm always curious of people like that, so I read about them. And when you win the lottery, you can choose to get one lump sum payment. Let's say $1 million. It's like a one-time payment of $650,000 or $1 million, but it's spread out over like, you know, 10, 15, 20 years. You get it all. Everybody takes the lump sum. It's less money, and they take it anyway. Now, I imagine, and I check with, you know, here, but probably a tax advantage to this, but they always take it. Why? Because I want it all now. And isn't that what we do? Why do we involve ourselves in premarital sex? Because I want it all now. You know, why do we steal from each other? I want it all now. We're not a very patient people. We care about today, here, and now. And because of that attitude, it has drug us off, away from God. Because isn't God, by His very nature, patient? It takes a long time, doesn't it? He speaks of things like growth, spiritual maturity, and growing in Him, and all these things. And, you know, we just don't like that kind of thing. We want instant. Just add water religion. Pop it in the microwave. Come out and I've meditated and I'm done. You know. Verse 10 says, thus says the Lord to His people. Thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. And the Lord said to me, do not pray for these people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Whew! Kind of some smoke coming out at the end of that one, wasn't there? It says that the people love to wander. Doesn't that so vividly draw a picture of the heart of mankind, even in 2005? How we love to wander. It doesn't say that they just wandered. It says they love to wander. It says, they have not restrained their feet. And the language that is being drawn there, I mean, leaves very little here to ambiguity, doesn't it? I mean, that is very succinct. Notice the next line in this. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Think about that for a moment. Just let that settle in. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now, for some of you, the hair on the back of your neck is just starting to creep up right about now. Because some of us are very all-inclusive people. We want to believe that there's never a time to cut somebody off. There's never a time to push somebody away. But you need to understand that the Bible is full from Genesis to Revelation with scriptural black and white that says you are in error with that thought. And I know it makes me very uncomfortable too. But are we going to follow the Bible, or are you going to pull out one of the new ones and go, I just don't believe that. I don't read it that way. How else do you read this? Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. That's pretty black and white to me. The language clearly here draws a distinction between a faith that is merely a verbal acknowledgement, a faith that is manifested in action. And there is two different things, people. I mean, anybody can come to church and go through the verbal, you know, sparring, that religious acknowledgement. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Have you ever read the statistics in America of how many people on the street and you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. You see, we need to realize, and you guys know how I feel about this, and the only reason I can keep bringing this up again and again is because the Scripture brings it up again and again. An individual who claims rebirth, who claims spiritual regeneration, but fails to reflect beyond that mental assent and actually reflects a lifestyle change, a physical redirection, that soul, guys, can expect no different of a response from God than these people got. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Was it because of what they said? Oh no, they were all saying they still followed God. Haven't we learned that in Jeremiah and Isaiah? They all said they were religious. They all went to church. They all did the sacrifice. And we could say, we all give our tithe. They went through the religious motions. That was not the issue. It was not a mental thing. It was not a verbal thing. It was a life that was never changed. Their lifestyle never reflected what they were saying because it was never changed in their heart. God is very, very serious about his position on this. And he tells Jeremiah so. He says, Jeremiah, you know what? You ready for this? Don't even bother to pray for them. Oh. Now, if you're uncomfortable, I'm joining you on that. That troubles me. Don't even bother to pray for them. Why would he say such a thing? Because these people were not ignorant. We're not talking about someone on the street here. We're not talking about the unredeemed. We're not talking about the someone who is kind of curious about God but not living it. We're talking about the guy who knows and still rejects. It's hardening of the heart. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, of which the Bible says is the unforgivable sin. It's when the Holy Spirit keeps telling you, go, 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 and you keep saying no, 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 until you no longer hear the Holy Spirit anymore. And once you've turned off that voice, it's over. It's over. Life is over. You're just taking up space. God was simply acknowledging here the heart of his people. It's been said God is a gentleman. I guess you could say that. He's not going to force anyone. The doors have been closed, but the doors were closed by man, not by God. Not by God. Oftentimes, the Bible, and this is one of those passages, tells us clearly to separate ourselves from certain individuals. It's not because we don't care about them. And it upsets me any time that people even insinuate that concerning me. You know what? Because you don't know. You know, there's some days I wake up and my thoughts all day long from beginning to end are just consumed with the lives that have been lost. Consumed with faces of individuals that passed through this fellowship, had an opportunity to only go back out that door and crash and burn. Don't you understand how much that breaks my heart? I'm the under-shepherd here. I feel the pain of them all. Yeah, it may have been one or two of them may have been good friends to you, but they were all my kids. I definitely feel the pain of all that situation. But it is an issue of obedience to God. It is an answer to a life that has pushed away God as well as the rest of His children. That'd be you. It is an answer to that kind of life. There's always, always, always a door back in as long as you're still breathing. Always. And that's not only into the kingdom of God, but into this fellowship. There's nothing that you could do. And some of you, you know what I'm saying is true. Because you've done some pretty nasty stuff. And the doors came back open for you. Some of you have been in and out of jail several times. And we just keep going back in there and picking you back up and bringing you back again. And then some of you go back again. What do I tell you on your way out the door? We'll be here waiting for you when you get back out. Door's open. You see, these individuals, like many individuals today, can go through the motions of religion, and we're all very good at it. But I would be doing a disservice to allow people to go through those motions without ever calling you on it. You see, my ultimate goal here is for you to go to heaven and not to hell. You know, I'd like you to have a comfortable life. I'd like you to have a lot of fun here. I want to have a lot of fun. I want to enjoy life and all the wonderful things that God made, and I want you to do that too. But ultimately, if I can't deliver that, I need to try to deliver you through the gates of heaven. That is what I'm here. And it's a lifelong journey. That's God's plan too. Far greater than mine. But guys, unless there is a real change of heart and the subsequent answer to that heart in a lifestyle change, the Bible says one of two things is happening there. One of two. Either you are never born again or you are in rebellion. Now, if you're in rebellion, the Bible says very clearly that if you're in rebellion and you won't come out, what must I do? What? I'm sorry, I don't hear you. What do I got to do with you if you're in rebellion? I've got to cut you off. You're out. That's what the Bible commands. That's what the Bible demands. And there's just no other way around it. You say, how come I've never heard this before? Because this isn't a way to build a big church. This isn't going to make you a popular church and everyone's going to talk about you. And, you know, the hardcore putting you out has happened here. So I could count them on two hands in the entire time that we've been a church. It's not like it's happened every day. But those of you that have attended here, what happened like the first or second time we did it? Oh, the whole town knew, didn't they? It's like we were burning people at the stake over here. No, we're just being biblical. If you, this is just a few. By the way, the list is so long I couldn't begin to write them down. Romans 16, 17 through 18. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. 1 John 2, verse 19. 2 John 1, 9 through 10. Matthew 18 through 17. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. On and on and on and on. Okay? So if you choose to reject what I'm saying to you, then you must refuse to obey the Bible. It's that simple. Verse 13. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, 'You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place.' But the Lord said to me, 'The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, a divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart.'" If I were to give you the new version here, modern vernacular, what we'd say is this. My pastor says this thing or that, even though the Bible says something else. That's what this is saying. See, there were those in that day who wore the prophet label, but they were telling the people that everything is going to be okay. That God was a good God. He would never bring them any harm or pain because they were the chosen people. And that was a lie. Now, we all know, those of you that are born again, you know that God indeed is a good God. Way seriously a good God, isn't He? But to bring peace and joy and blessing upon those who were with understanding, with knowledge, that's the key to all this, that they were rejecting God's direction, that would fly in the face of everything God stands for. It's just not the way it works. Basically, God's plan is it's my way or the highway. And there's no gray and there's no middle ground. If He did, He wouldn't be God. He would be merely, you know, a benevolent philanthropist. You know, He's just going to go around and do good things and make everyone happy. Give a million here and a million there, right? No qualifications, no responsibility upon the receiver. You know, basically, you know what it'd make Him? It would make Him less than Santa Claus. And many of us see Him that way. At least Santa Claus checked His list to see who was naughty or nice. But we think God ought to have no qualifications whatsoever. These so-called prophets, according to Jeremiah here, were lying to the people. They were no doubt motivated by the same things that motivate a lot of us to only bring good news to the flock these days, and that is the desire to be popular. Maybe they desire to have the biggest synagogue in town. Who knows? But their words did not come from God. They did not come from God's word. Now, how do we know today? How do we keep that from happening to us? Check it against the Bible. Check it against the Bible. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, 'Sword and famine shall not be in this land.' By sword and famine these prophets shall be consumed." They will die by the very thing that they say is not coming. "And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they will have no one to bury them, them nor their wives, their sons nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them." So God here, speaking for Himself, and He does it with clarity here, He says that these false prophets are going to experience the judgment and wrath, the very judgment and wrath that they are telling the people is not going to come. He also goes on, God here, goes on to say that the people on the receiving end of these prophets' lies, that in reality they're going to receive much the same end. Now I realize, once again,
You can look at this thing, especially from the outside, and you can think, you know what? That's just not fair. That's not right. I mean, if it's the prophet's fault, if it's that pastor's fault for lying to the people, you know what? It just doesn't seem right that they should have to pay for that. But let me tell you something. Ultimately, guys, these prophets, these false teachers, then and now, they're a product of our own making. We created these Frankensteins. We created these liars, if you will, because we desired their false words. We wanted them to fulfill our wishes. We wanted them to scratch our itching ears, the Bible says. So, while the Bible doesn't excuse these liars, Jeremiah and even God himself in this passage does not excuse the liars. He says clearly that all, even those who are on the listening end of this, is going to share the blame and share the punishment. And once again, the reason being is because these people were created by us. We have created the position. We've created the opportunity. We go to churches and say, you know, don't talk about hell. Don't tell me that I need to step up and actually do anything for the kingdom of God. Don't tell me that there's things God doesn't want to do. Don't tell me that God's not God all hip and groovy here in 2005, that he's still the same old God. Don't tell me any of that stuff. I want you to tell me this thing or that thing, or God loves me no matter what I do, and God has his own little special dispensation just for me, and he'll willing to overlook it, and he's got very hip and for our generation, and he's not old stick in the mud anymore, and he's not, you know, all archaic, and he understands where I'm at, and I know I'm not supposed to be sleeping with my girlfriend, but, you know, God's not also archaic, and he knows I love her, and we intend to get married anyway, so he's willing to just overlook that passage, and the Bible tells me many, many times not to do that. Wrong. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And there will be a price to pay. And how many today, just on that one issue, premarital sex, can say, oh man, Pastor, amen to that. I thought I had a special little thing going, but it wasn't special at all. I hurt my God. I hurt my Savior. I hurt myself. And I hope I never run into that guy or run into that girl again as long as I live. But at that time, you couldn't have told me. They are what we've made them to be. Going on in verse 17, therefore you shall say this word to them, God to Jeremiah. Let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke and with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. If I enter the city, then behold those sick from the famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land that they do not know. Luckily, if you can call it luck, there has always been a few Jeremiahs in this world. Those who truly feel the pain of the lost and dying world, the anguish of watching this world go to hell in a handbasket, and to stand back and watch that. Those who refuse to compromise God's words, even if they are bitter or if they're sweet. And no, they'll never be popular. Jeremiah was like God himself here, feeling the pain of the rejection of God. Verse 19 says, have you utterly rejected Judah? Jeremiah asked God, has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good, and for the time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. See, again, Jeremiah, guys, was willing to admit his sinfulness. He was willing to admit his nation's sinfulness. And that is a critical point to salvation. Absolutely mandatory. There must be that acknowledging our guilt. There has to be that point in your life as you're coming to God to admit absolutely, not just verbally, but with heart, soul, and mind, to admit, I am a sinner. I'm lost without a Savior. And many of us have tried to climb over the fence, as the Bible says, to enter the kingdom of God in another way. We've tried to come in through righteous works, through going to church or doing, appearing holy on the outside or going through all this rigmarole that we call religion, somehow believing that's going to make us right in God's eyes when it must start with the open acknowledgement that I am a sinner, I am lost. And if you do not realize that, you will never know salvation. Because the Bible says that Jesus came to redeem that which was lost, to save that which was broken. And if you're not admitting tonight that you're lost and that you're broken, He didn't apparently come for you. It's mandatory. There is no other way. He says that that gate is narrow. Few shall find it. Few. But we're so all-encompassing. It's like, well, you know, as long as you believe in something, that's good. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Here's one way. The chaplains, police chaplains of this fellowship were down past couple days in La Crosse. International Police Chaplaincy Training. That's interesting. Anytime you get a good group like that together, all of a sudden the ecumenicalism of the United States starts to come out because we all try to be very all-encompassing. I love to go to those things because they've always got people from all over, different denominations and different religions. So you had a very outspoken rabbi there. He was interesting. Nice guy, by the way. But they talked about sensitivity and diversity was one of the classes we took. Basically, it ended up being a discussion between the teacher and me. We had a good time. I asked him what respect meant. We're supposed to respect these religions. I said, what does that mean? He didn't want to answer that. I mean, what's respect? And I this is America. I respect your ability, your freedom to be anything you want. You want to be a pagan? I respect that freedom. You want to be a Muslim? Rock and roll. I respect that freedom. You want to be a homosexual? I respect your freedom to be homosexual. Now, a lot of Christians won't even give you that. I'll give you that. But I don't respect homosexuality. I don't respect Islam. I do not respect these other religions. And I'm sorry. If that puts me out of the race, then so be it. Because my Bible says, and He put it on the screen, didn't He, Tom? One way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Once again, it's not a smorgasbord. Either it is the Bible and the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, or this is garbage. And you need to go find the real religion because you're dancing here with eternity. All the marbles. You better find the real thing. And they can't all be right. Not when the Muslim religion is saying kill all the infidels in their holy book. And who would the infidels be? That'd be you. And no, I'm not. And I've known Muslims, they're really great people. Not all Germans were Nazis. It doesn't work that way. So yeah, I respect your faith. I respect your freedom to be that. But I don't respect your doctrine. I don't respect your sin. We have to decide where we stand. We have to realize that without Jesus Christ and only Him, you're lost. You're lost. And you say, that's so narrow. You better believe it. It seems here Jeremiah, if he could have, he would have grabbed every one of them by the ear and marched them to the altar and pushed them down on their knees and made them repent. And I understand that mentality. But it wouldn't have done any good. That breaking of the heart, that humbling of the spirit in the life of each man and woman must happen to us individually. I, as a pastor, can only take you so far, and I'd take you farther if I could. But I can't. Each one of us must decide tonight whether we're sinners. We must decide whether we're willing to humble ourselves before God. We must decide whether Jesus is the only way, and you must decide whether this book is accurate from front to back, or whether you're going to cut pieces out that you just don't believe that. Finishing up, verse 21 says, "Do not abhor us." Jeremiah is still speaking to God. For your name's sake, he's good. "Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all of these." See, Jeremiah wasn't giving up. And neither am I. See, if Jeremiah gave up as an under-shepherd, that's it. It was over for him. I can't imagine the discouragement that he must have felt. Jeremiah here goes to the one place where he thinks he can make where he can make a difference, where he can truly get some action here. Jeremiah verbalizes the truth from the beginning of this book to the end. He verbalizes the truth that these people will one day acknowledge, and the Bible says that we will one day acknowledge, as every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Jeremiah acknowledges that, and he gives the only answer and the only way that there is. There's going to be a lot of pain following this prophetic writing. Those of you that know the secular history, you know what happened. The country of Babylon came in and overthrew this country, and it was horror. It was terrible. Violence beyond belief. Women, children, animals slaughtered by the thousands, tens of thousands. The rest were carted off into bondage, slavery. And as I've mentioned before, if you study the Word of God, for the Jewish people, there has never been wholesale idolatry recorded ever again in the Jewish people since this time. It took that. It took that. You know, it's a historical fact, guys, whether we want to admit it or not, that mankind rarely seeks out his Creator until his world around him begins to crumble. How it breaks my heart to see this happen, even in our own fellowship. Some of us only respond to pain. So God delivers. How many of us never know what it means on a Sunday morning to go up to pray on Sunday morning? Up front, you know, those of you that attend here know that there's always some prayer afterwards as everyone's leaving. How many of us only know the front of that church when our life is falling apart, when all hell is breaking loose in our lives? Is that the relationship we want to have with God? Pain, and I call out to God? Everything's good, and I ignore Him? Pain, I call out to God? Everything good, I ignore Him? I don't have to be God to figure this one out. What will He do to you then? He'll just light a fire under you and just keep it burning 24 hours a day, 365. He loves you that much. You say, dude, I don't know how you can call that love. Because he's playing for all the marbles and this life ain't it. Eternity. That's why I'm willing to risk offending you, willing to risk you walking out of one of these fellowships, you know, and never come back to this church again. I'm willing to risk that because one thing's for sure, when you stand before God, there's no one going to be able to say, you know what? That crazy long-haired pastor down there, he lied to me. Oh, no. No, sir. I'm going to teach you the Word of God. Even the stuff that's not palatable. And let's face it. Hey, Galatians is in here, isn't it? Romans. We love that stuff. The Gospels. God's wonder. And Jesus Christ meek and mild. And, you know, suffer the little children to come unto me. That's all here too, isn't it? But you know what? Along with all the chocolate pudding. And all the cherry pie and whipped cream. There's Brussels sprouts in here. Isn't there? Now, in my case, that doesn't count because I like Brussels sprouts. There's some cream peas in here. An abomination of God. You know, peas are bad enough. Why would you go and cream them? I don't know who thought that up, but anyway. There's cream peas in here. You know what? And sometimes you take the cream peas along with the chocolate pudding. Now, don't get me wrong. You're a new Christian. Go for dessert first. Okay? Eat the pie. The rapture could come tomorrow. Go to Galatians. Read it. Enjoy it. Bask in God's grace and His wonder. But sooner or later, you're going to have to read the book of James. Right? The world that God is speaking of here, the world of pain, discomfort, that's not the one that God wants to have with us. That's not the one He longed to share with Israel at this point. But Israel had, so to speak, forced God's hand, hadn't he? They insisted on the latter of the two choices God gave them back in Deuteronomy. We read it. We said, look, I got a blessing and I got a curse. Which do you want? I'll take the curse, please. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. But that's exactly what they did. Listen, Christianity, it's just that simple in concept. God says, obey me, and I will have blessing for you. You know, there's a design for marriage, for a relationship. Obey me on this, and I'll bless your socks off on this. And that goes from, you know, those of you that are dating to those of you that are married. There are certain things, right? From the whole premarital sex thing where I talked about to the men in marriage stepping up, being the head of your household, being a man, having the guts to lead your family, doing the right thing, these things. All these things. You follow God, it's a blessing. You are in that wonderful, blessed seat. And many of us have done it wrong, right? You know, haven't we? And we paid a very dear price. We have nothing that we can do at this point, but from this point forward, it will not be that way. Some of you did it first and second marriages. We did it wrong. And the third one come along, it's like, okay, this one is God's all over this one. I'm doing it right. And it goes that way all the way through our lives. Teenagers, the same thing. You want God's blessings? He's giving you a certain direction. Well, come on, Pastor. I mean, didn't God create all seed-bearing plants, he said in Genesis? Oh, man. Look, I know all those arguments. How do I know them? Because I used to use them. Right? I mean, how could it be wrong? I mean, he just planted. So we start to reason out the Word of God. No, the word is pharmakia. Look it up in Scripture. Pharmakia. And it relates it to witchcraft. So, you just have at it. If you think that's a good time, that's something God releases. And you know what? I don't want to pick just on, these are just easy targets, you know? Sex, drugs, rock and roll, right? It's a lot of other things. Want to live a long life ministering for the Lord and being healthy? Stop eating all those cheeseburgers. What's the Bible say? It says gluttony is a sin. So next time you want to point your finger at the smoker out front, take a look at your gut first. Okay? If it's big, shut up. If you come out there and you're all Mr. Buff, okay, you probably got a little bit of room, all right? You know, it just is a shocking revelation to realize in our lives that many of us have chosen the curse instead of the blessing. God wants to have this great relationship with you. He wants to bless you. It doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, but He wants to bless you. And if you've been in that groove and you've been in that slot and you know what I'm talking about, you go, amen, I know what it's like. When you're in that place of obedience, God wants to bless you. Several of you, you got three weddings like back to back here. I think you should all do it at the same time. Have a triple wedding. Okay. Anyway, you got three weddings going here. We'd never get all your family in the church. We have these weddings coming up, and so you're facing those things now, you know, to do the right thing. Many of you have gone through, man, you guys have gone through almost a year of wonderful enjoyment of marriage counseling, right? Careful, Bert. Just nod yes, Pastor. No, it's a pain. Why'd you do it? Because you're investing in the future. Because you want God's blessing. You don't want just enough. You want everything. And you know what? That's all right. I want all that God has for me. Every blessing, every opportunity. I want to hear His voice every time He speaks. I want to saddle up just as close to Him as I possibly can. I want to know in the greatest degree what it means to be a child of God on this earth. And when I'm dead, I'm dead and I'm going home. But until then, I'm staying in God's blessing. And everyone in this room chooses. Trust me, this world will choose wrong. Listen to what I just said. The world will choose wrong. The religious world will choose wrong. The day after the rapture, the churches in America will be full. But I pray to God this one ain't. Because I can guarantee you one thing. You won't have a pastor that Sunday. I hope you're all there. That's our choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for